Take your Bible and let's go to the book of Genesis. We're going to the 13th chapter, and I want to begin this evening in verse 5. Let me just kind of set the stage for where the fifth verse is. Abram left and took his family, and they went to Egypt. And that was not a good thing to do, and he got into some trouble while he was there. And now the verses 1 through 4 tell us that he's come back to Bethel, and he's back at the place where he started. He's back at the place of the altar. And so he has, in verse 4, he has there called on the name of the Lord. He's back where he should be. And when we come into the fifth verse, I'm going to read and deal tonight with verses 5 through 18. And I want us to think about short-sighted living. You know, there are people who can kind of understand spiritual things and they know how to make decisions. And I realize some of that comes by way of years of maturity. That comes by way of making mistakes even along the way. But it appears that there are some of the faith who never seem to learn from their mistakes and learn from the mistakes of others and learn how to apply the Word of God to their lives. And the verses tonight deal with short-sighted living. I'm going to take these verses and make several divisions. Division number 1 is going to be in verses 5 through 7. And I want to read verses 5 through 7. And listen to these words as I read them aloud, and they'll be on the screen there where you are watching tonight. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, talking about Lot and Abram, for their substance was great. In other words, they owned a lot and had a lot of cattle and what have you, so that they could not dwell together. Verse 7 says, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So in verses 5 through 7, I want us, as we think about short-sighted living, to look first in this section and think with me around the theme of the challenges that come with prosperity. You know, Lot and Abram both have been very prosperous. And what we find that one of the challenges comes to be is that in verse 5 and 6, we find that they've got a lot of herd, they got a lot of flock, they got a lot of tents. And so we find that they can't stay together and the land be able to deal with them, so they couldn't dwell together. That's one of the challenges that comes with their prosperity. We can't remain together. It ought not come as a surprise that if you've got 2 head of cattle, you wouldn't have to have a very big pasture land to take care of them. If you've got hundreds of heads of cattle, you've got to have a lot more land. And with the more you have, the greater is the responsibility with caring for that. You are a steward of all that God entrusts to you. And so they couldn't dwell together. That's one of the challenges of prosperity. But that's not all. You notice that there's strife now among the herdsmen. So the people looking after Lot's cattle can't seem to get along with the people that look after Abram's cattle and herds. And you don't have to have a real highly sanctified imagination to probably think, though the text doesn't tell us specifically, it's probably that as they got all this cattle out there that they're saying, now this is not yours, saying to the herdsman of Abram, this belongs to our master Lot. And Abram's herdsmen say, well, this is not Lot's cattle, this is ours. And so we've got conflict going on because there's strife now among the herdsmen. So that's one of the challenges of prosperity. And if the herdsmen can't get along, and suppose there would be, now we don't find this in the text, but suppose the herdsmen are going to try to get together with Lot and Abram to settle what's going on here, who's at fault, who do you suppose Abram would want to listen to and give attention to? His herdsmen. Who do you suppose Lot would want to listen to and pay attention to? His herdsmen. And so the strife that's among the herdsmen can easily become strife between Abram and Lot. And so the next thing we notice that's a challenge that comes with prosperity, in that latter part of that seventh verse, the text says, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land." Now, the Canaanite and the Perizzites are representative of the enemies that are in the land, and enemies always want to take advantage of division between people. The old devil takes advantage when people get crossed up with each other. And anytime there is a legitimate difference of opinion, a difference of how we see things, if we aren't careful, the enemies will get in the middle of it for a lot of reasons. Not the least of which, when your enemies get involved, they can exploit both of you for personal gain. And so we just have to understand that the challenges come with prosperity. And the next time you think you want to ask God to make you a multimillionaire, you may want to pray something your pastor learned to pray a long time ago. Lord, entrust to me only that which I can handle that won't finally be to my detriment. Because God knows what you can handle and knows exactly what you need. And so there are challenges that come with prosperity. Now, there's a second thing as we think about short-sighted living. See, if you don't understand that challenges come with prosperity, you're already short-sighted. So let's see the second thing that we find in the text. And I want to read verses 8 and 9, and then I want to look at verse 12. So let's look at verse 8, 9, and 12. "And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand," in other words, Lot, "if you'll go left, then I'll go to the right. But if you depart to the right, Lot, then I'll go to the left." Now look at verse 12. "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." The second thing I want us to notice as we think about short-sighted living is not only the challenges that comes with prosperity, but notice the considerations that motivated Abram. Look at the considerations of the text that motivated Abram. Now, based on what you see in verse 8, Abram considered really the cost of strife, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He said, let there be no strife. You see, folks, there's something wrong with a person that's trying to live for God and just enjoys a fuss all the time, or enjoys argument all the time. Enjoys a hornet's nest all the time. That's not good. So Abram considered the cost of the strife, and he didn't want it. But as we look at the considerations that motivated him, there's something else. He considered also in the text, for he says in the latter part of verse 8, "For we be brethren." So he considered that he and Lot were kindred. They were kindred in the sense of the widest sense of the human family, but they were also kindred in the closest sense of that Lot is his nephew. So we really are out of the same family. And so one of the considerations of Abram was, you know, we're kin. We don't want to be like that. Well, Abram also was living by what Paul told the church at Rome, and it'd be some 18 centuries before Paul would say this to the church at Rome, but there's in the New Testament, he said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." You know what it means to prefer one another? It means that we're going to show deference to the other person. Now, here's the significance of that. Abram is the uncle. Lot's the nephew. Abram is the oldest. Abram is the richest. I think Abram was the wisest. I think the text proves that. But he becomes subservient to. he, in other words, shows deference to. And generally, you don't find the greater showing deference to the lesser. There was something in the news just a few weeks ago where our president was at some place speaking, and I believe one of the military people had dropped something, and the president of the United States paused, went to what had dropped, bent over, picked it up, and gave it to him. You don't normally find a superior president picking up something and giving to one who's inferior in terms of their role. But Abram understood something 18 centuries earlier that Paul later replied and said to the church at Rome, look, you need to have brotherly kindness one to another. Be kindly affectionate to each other and show deference, prefer one another. I believe Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi and said, look not every man on his own needs or every man on the needs of others. You know, be sensitive to that. So that's a consideration of Abram here, obviously, because he took the initiative and told Lot, Lot, if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot, if you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. That's showing deference. And the last thing I'll say about the considerations that motivated Abram, you know, he had earlier left Canaan. You remember that? This, some verses prior to where we started tonight, and he went down to Egypt. He got in some trouble down there, and he's back where he belongs, and he thinks, you know, I've done been in trouble, and I don't want no more of that kind of trouble, and I think I'm going to do what I believe God will honor, and I'm just going to defer to my nephew, and whatever pleases him, I'll see to it pleases me. Now, folks, that's a good consideration to have to be motivated by. So short-sighted living will be mindful, if you're not short-sighted, you'll be mindful that there are some challenges with prosperity, and you'll be mindful of some good considerations that should be your motivation when it's time to make decisions. Well, there's a third section, and that's in verses 10 through 13. And I'll tell you what this is before I read the text. In verses 10 through 13, we're going to see the carnality that motivated Lot. Interesting, when we look at the motivations of Abraham or Abram, we don't find carnal things. We find selfless things. But when we come to look at Lot, let's see what the text has to say, beginning in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even it was as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now notice in these verses the carnality that motivated Lot. Now the first thing I want to do, I want to do two main things as we look at the text. I want to see first of all what Lot considered. Then I want to notice what Lot didn't consider. So let's talk about what Lot considered. First of all, the text says he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. This was a beautiful area. It was somewhat, according to the text, like the Garden of God. Now, for you to say that something reminds you of the Garden of Eden is quite a statement to be made. So he's being motivated and considering what he sees. You say, well, Pastor, is that necessarily a bad thing? Well, it's not bad in and of itself, but there needs to be some more to go with it, because sometimes what meets the naked eye is not the single thing to make the decision on. I'd like to say to every young man who is not married and is looking for a lady, we like pretty ladies, and we think, we men who are married, we think we married. In fact, in my case, I know I married the prettiest girl that had ever been. But, and I imagine some of you think you did, but no, I really did. head, but let me tell you something. There are people that the world calls beautiful, and if you were married to them, you'd find out that that beauty is nothing more than a hellcat in some type of skin that seems appealing until you get to know it. You can't let what your eye tells you be the final determination on anything. And so Lot did consider that it was a well-watered plain. It was beautiful. But he also saw the cities. Now, this was prior to God destroying them. He saw the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, what significance was that? Well, the significance was Lot had already been to town. Lot had already been to Egypt. Lot had already seen endless commercial possibilities in Egypt. In fact, when you read the story of Lot and Abram going to Egypt, it appears that a lot of their material wealth came while they were down there. And so I find in my own thinking that when he saw these cities, he was like the boy that went to town that never had seen the lights before and the opportunity. And so unlike just being out in the desert area with some of you herd, you see opportunities. There's a lot going on there. And folks, you'll notice that in all of human history, when people gather together, and this is not a negative statement about cities, just when groups of people get together because evil is in our hearts and in our midst, things begin to happen that would not otherwise happen. And so we find that Lot has considered the possibilities of what might be present and what might could happen in these cities. And he may have been really grateful for all that he obtained after he and Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and after they had gone down to Egypt and after they came back with quite numerous possessions. So that's what he considered. But let's talk about what he didn't consider out of the text. Lot didn't consider when it says the well-watered plains of Jordan. Lot didn't consider, and he should have known in that time, what the word Jordan even means. The word Jordan means death. The river Jordan, by virtue of its name, and its name means to sink. It means to descend. When John baptized Jesus and many others in the River Jordan, he was lowering those people in a body of water whose name meant to sink or to descend into death. We are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And John used that river to baptize, and Lot should have known the name of the River Jordan and what it meant. And so he didn't consider that this could very well be something that is going to be in keeping with its name because, boy, in the early years of man and in the time of the Hebrew people and in the calling of Abram, boy, names carried with it a lot of significance. And so he didn't consider the name Jordan. Well, he must not have considered basic morality because did you notice in verse 13? But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And it didn't stop right there with Lord. It said exceedingly. These were greatly sinful, wicked cities. And if Lot, the reason I think he didn't consider it, if you'd consider that, why would you leave a place that's not wicked and deliberately move to a place that is wicked? Why would you not consider that? And Lot did not consider that. And I tell you something else that we find in that text. We read there in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of the Jordan, all the plain. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Lot did know God. The New Testament says that Lot, when he got to Sodom, he vexed his righteous soul daily. So Lot knew God, and if Lot knew God at all, Lot knew that God was a God of justice and a God that was holy and that a God who would finally judge sin. But did Lot take that into consideration at all? No. And before he moved to a wicked place, he ought to have thought and considered, unless revival comes, God is going to judge those people. Why would I want to move from where I am to a place that I know can't live under the blessing of God? Can I remind us of something about the wickedness of this place? You're going to see on your screen a passage of Scripture out of the prophet Ezekiel in the 16th chapter, and here's how that reads. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now, the prophet is speaking to the people of Jerusalem, and he said, this was the iniquity, this was the sin of your sister Jerusalem. He's calling Sodom the sister. The city of Sodom, he's saying, is the sister to the city Jerusalem. He said, now here's their iniquity. Pride, that's arrogance. Fullness of bread, it meant they were overfed and they were gluttonous. Abundance of idleness, it means that they loved ease and they dreaded labor. We'd call that today lazy. Said that was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. In other words, they didn't give any help to the poor and needy. Verse 50. And they were haughty. That means they were full of pride. And they committed abominations. That's detestable things before me, says God. Therefore, I took them away. God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, I dealt with them as I saw good, as I saw right. He dealt with Sodom. Now, how did he deal with Sodom? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he's just saying this was a bad place. And so notice in this, as we think of short-sighted living, notice the carnality that motivated Lot. Listen to me carefully. There's a carnal streak in every one of us. We're none yet completely like Jesus. And when carnality becomes the motivation for our lives, we are living short-sighted living, and we will make decisions like Lot, considering some things that may not be wrong, but not considering other things that could make all the difference in the world. I think I dealt a week or so ago in a message about young people that make decisions. Well, there's no perfect place to move. Well, no, there are no perfect places on the planet to move, but would you really move to a place knowledgeably and take up life among people who live like the Sodomites live? Would you really do that? Would you understand, would you consider that if you were young and you and your wife decided we're going to make our home somewhere, I've got a chance of advancement, and I'm going to let my company move me from this place to another place, but the place where they're wanting to move me has no thought of God, has no real New Testament churches to preach righteousness. There'll be nothing there primarily to feed my soul, but it's going to be a lot of money in my pocket. Having more money in your pocket is not necessarily a bad thing, but not having your soul fed and bringing yourself to become accustomed to living around unrighteousness to the point that you lose the shock value of what it means to live a certain level that is a vexation to God. No wonder the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul every day. Well, he did it to himself. And he got involved in something that he did not have to be involved with. And when he chose to go that direction, he knew they were there and he knew that God would finally judge that place. They deliberately did something. You say, well, Pastor, he could have moved somewhere else and they could have become that way. Better for me to go somewhere and them become that way than me move into the midst of people who are already that way. That is never a good thing. So we see short-sighted living. We fail to see the challenges of prosperity. We do not have the proper considerations like Abraham did. We have a carnal mindset that motivated Lot. And there is a fourth thing, and that's in verses 14 through 18. Let me give that to you, and we'll read those verses together. Notice the care that God gives to people who are spiritually minded. If you don't take that into consideration, you are short-sighted. If you will think with a spiritual mind, if you will ask yourself, what would Jesus have me to do? What would not be best for my bank account? What would be best for my walk with Christ? If a husband will make decisions based on what will be best for his walk with Christ, he will automatically have done something to help his wife and to help his children and to help his future. If everything else seems to be wonderful, but you don't have anything that's going to strengthen your walk with Christ, all of your life and all of your existence is going to take a nosedive. So let's see what the verses have to say in chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. Notice the care that God gives to those that are spiritually minded. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, here's what God said to Abram now after Lot left Abram. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Northward, look northward, and southward, look southward, and eastward, look eastward, and westward, look westward. In other words, Abram, look in every direction. For all the land which thou seest, to thee, to you, will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed, talking about his descendants, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, and he can't, but if he could, then shall thy seed also be numbered. In other words, I'm going to make your descendants just like dust. You can't count it, and you'll have so many you can't count them. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land and the length of it. He's telling Abram right then, get up, start walking through the land I'm giving you right now, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and he came and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, what do we find here regarding the care that God gives to the spiritual minded? Well, first of all, notice in this text that Lot chose for himself, but Abram didn't choose for himself. God did that choosing. Isn't that interesting? God gives the best to those that leave the choice to Him, and that's exactly what happened in this text. This symbolizes the fullness of the life that God wants you to have in relationship with Him. He wants to give you joy and peace and purpose and all what I call the priceless intangibles of life. Let me tell you something. It's not wrong to have a big fat bank account if you've got one, but let me tell you something. People who have a spiritual mindset, who are not short-sighted, I don't care what they're worth. You could have asked Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, before we went to heaven this question, and he would have told you that the most priceless possession he had was not the millions that God had let him acquire through good business of Chick-fil-A. He would have told you it would be the priceless aspects of the joy of the Lord, a relationship with Jesus, forgiven sin, to know what it meant to know peace and forgiveness, a sweet wife who would be faithful to him and him faithful to her, to have the things I call again the intangibles. You can't put them in your pocket like you can a dollar bill. You can't go and just put your hand on it and touch it. But it's the priceless possessions that belong. And he said, Abram, I want you to just look every direction. I want you to have it all. And friend, God wants you to have it all. Now, what he doesn't want me and you to have, he doesn't want us to have the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't want us to have the likes of how they live. He doesn't want us to have the likes of the judgment that falls on those people. He wants us not to be motivated by what we see. He wants us to believe that He really knows how to choose best for us. And so Lot chose for himself, but God chose for Abram, and boy, was it ever good. Now, people like Lot are never going to know this experience that Abraham was going to know and that you can know, because somebody like Lot is always moved by, that'd be a lot more money in my pocket. That'd help my bank account. That'd make me somebody in the community. That'd put me a rung above somebody else. Somebody's going to toot my horn and that'll make me known. I'll get my name in the paper. I'll have something for me. You see, folks, the Christian life is not the me life. The Christian life is the Christ life. And Abram has learned some lessons, hard lessons. I'm sure Abram carried something in him till the day he died about what he permitted to happen to Sarah when he was in Egypt because he didn't trust God. And Abram is benefiting and he's letting God make some decisions now in his life. And so if you've been through some difficulties, learn from them and then start letting God make some decisions in your life. Because if you don't, you won't never know what Abram was to know and what God's made possible for us. I don't know about you, but I want those priceless intangibles in my life. Verse 16 that we looked at there, where he's talked about what he would do with Abram's seed, God just said, I'm going to fill the land with your seed. And that is indicative of the fruitfulness that God is going to let come out of your loins. And in the case he's speaking here, he's talking about the fruitfulness of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and descendants. But in the New Testament sense, that's the fruitfulness of what God will let flow from your loins spiritually. You can become the hero of your children. You can be the one who prays and lives for God. And on a generation of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren that you won't ever live to see, God will pour out of your loins on those generations spiritual blessings. And somebody may wonder, well, where'd that come from? And people on earth at that time may not never know, but God will know. Oh, let me tell you something. His great-great-granddaddy, his great-great-grandmother was a prayer warrior and prayed for her descendants and prayed for those grandbabies that's going to be born in the generations to come that he or she would never see. And God heard that and God blessed them because you were a person of character and you did not live for the tangibles of life. You lived for the intangibles of life. That's what verse 16 tells us. And what I love in verse 17, he said, arise, get up, Abram, walk, start right now. Now, folks, the beauty of verse 17, don't miss this, is that God does not want you to wait till you get to heaven to start enjoying joy. You can enjoy the things of God starting right now. You say, yeah, but Brother Wayne, there's so much in this life to disappoint us. Well, they were living in a land where there were Perizzites and Canaanites. But folks, let me tell you something. That does not thwart and cut off. God can hold at bay the destructive forces that would, if they had that, their way about it, take away every bit of your joy. But you see, if they come and take our houses, if they come and take our lands, if they come and destroy our properties, and if they do things that we do not like, there is a treasure in this earthen vessel. Paul talked about it in the New Testament. We have this treasure in this earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have the Spirit of God living here. Our joy is not based on what happens. Our joy is based on Jesus. We are not thrilled beyond expression just because of a current happening. We are made happy when something good happens, but the ultimate weight of joy that holds our souls in place, that keeps us from being blown around when we hear the daily news that can be so negative, so ugly, and so destructive, is the presence of the peace of God that passes all understanding. And verse 17 says, you can have it right now. Arise, get up, go on, start enjoying it. Quit looking at all of the Perizzites and Canaanites. Let God deal with them and you start enjoying something. I know people that can't enjoy the joy because they're thinking about the what ifs. You know, I had somebody say to me years ago, but now what if so-and-so? And I said, well, what if the Russians drop a bomb on this house right now while I'm standing here? You can't live in the what-if world. You've got to live in the current world. And the current world is that our God is on the throne. His Spirit is present with us. He's given us all the riches in Christ Jesus that pertains to life and godliness. So live in a way that will protect in stewardship the life God's given you. And protect godliness and godlikeness, and don't do anything that would threaten those things. If you do, you're short-sighted. And then in the closing verse, Abraham removes his tent. That means he's moving on. And he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. And that's in Hebron. And when he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, Mamre means fatness, plenty. And it says that it is in Hebron, and Hebron means fellowship. And he dwelt in a land of fatness and plenty because of his fellowship with God. And there, verse 18 says, built there an altar unto the Lord. Well, what did the altar mean? The altar is a place of worship. It's a place where you surrender to the sovereign God. It's a place where in the Old Testament you sacrificed, and you and I come to the altar to praise the living God as we surrender and as we present our bodies. And if we present our bodies as living sacrifices, the last time I checked, that's my mind, that's the way I think. That's my lips. That's the way I talk. It has to do with my attitude. It has to do with my action. It has to do with who I am from within. And I am who I am within based on who I've surrendered and enabled Christ to take charge of me to become inside of me. And folks, we need to remember we are, as we've studied, tent people. What I mean by tent people, we're passing through. We're pilgrims. We don't have permanent dwellings down here. Not a one of us are permanently here. We are passing through this world. The hymn writer said is not our home. And we're tent people, and we're people not only with tents, but we're people with altars. Because in this journey down here, though brief it be, we're the people who've been touched by God, and we're going to worship Him, honor Him, serve Him, not be short-sighted, and we're going to give consideration to what He tells us in that closing passage for the care that God gives to those who won't be short-sighted, but who'll be spiritual-minded. You know, I would imagine the truth of it is, starting with me, I need to grow in grace in this area of my life. I would imagine most any honest and earnest Christian would say, Lord, help me to do that too. Help me, oh God, not to let so much around me affect me. Help me to be so focused on You, I become basically oblivious to the temporal matters. And Lord, help me to just continue to love You, serve You, give my best to You. Never forget I'm passing through, and help me to live in such a way that when I'm gone, Your care over me and Your care of me will show itself in the generations to come. I want to live for You, Lord, because I love You, but I also want to live for You because I want to be a conduit through which You might pass on blessings through me, through my loins, into my descendants, that they would know You, love You, and serve You. Tonight, would you like to receive Him? If you would, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and express from your heart how that you would like for Christ to receive you and receive, are you listening, your sin, so that your sin would be forgiven. Put your sin on the altar. Put your struggles on the altar. Put your selfishness on the altar. And God can consume it on that altar. And God can give you in the place of it the intangibles of His righteousness, of His peace, and of His very character. Would you pray with me? Father, on this Wednesday evening, for those who have never received You, who would like to do that in this moment, give to them the simplicity of a childlike faith to acknowledge their need, to desire to give themselves away to You, to want to know not only the forgiveness of their sin, but to want to know You and Your supreme rulership of their lives. May they desire to be forgiven by You as their Savior and to be controlled by You as their Lord. And as we come to You also, Lord, as Your children tonight, we would pray that God the Holy Spirit would give us a sense in which we do not let slip from us the sacredness of what it means that in our vessels You live and reside. You have a purpose for us. We do not want to live in these bodies on this earth with short-sighted understanding. We want to, Lord, face every challenge. We want to consider the things that are eternal. We want to reject all the carnality that can be influencers upon us. And we want to always remember that You really do care for those who will think as You have called us to think and who will let Your truth be the deciding factor in the decisions we make. Lord, either You're going to make decisions in our lives or we're going to make our own decisions based on human understanding. And You tell us to trust in You with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge You, and You will direct our paths. May these who have joined us tonight find You directing their lives both this night and in the days to come. Thank You for Your mercy on us, and we thank You most of all for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.